But the first thing I want to say is, I want us to really challenge us as couples, okay? If we're really taking time, even 10 minutes together, just the husband and wife, if we're taking time to pray with each other. When you talk about praying together, you know, supposing you've decided, I think you must have seen this, you must have noted it, you know, the first thing that comes up, I asked in a group, in a senior leadership group, I was talking on prayer in the family, and I asked the group, I said, what happens if you've decided to pray at 7 o'clock, what happens from 5 in the evening? And one lady boldly said, fight, you know, she had the courage to say it out. You know why? You know what happens? The enemy brings in small things. Sometimes you're even just simply not in the mood, you know. And I'm telling you, this works with everybody. This works with preachers. It works with newborn believers. Maybe newborn believers sometimes are more fervent. That's what I find. You know, as a newborn believer, you want to pray over everything. You're excited. Everything around you is, wow, God, wow, God. I still remember when we were living in the Gulf, and our children had learned to talk to God for everything. And we got this, you know, it was a 30 dirham watch which beeped. And I still remember my son in family prayer, we're all kneeling down and praying. And he says, Lord, guess what? I got a watch. And listen, Lord, it beeps. He stopped praying. He beeped it and said, you heard that, God? You know, if prayer becomes so alive in our hearts, I'll tell you, God will be pleased. It's not about us going great distances. It's not about our children going great distances. But I'll tell you, God is pleased. If everything around my prayer life is, Lord, I want you to be pleased with me. I want you to be pleased with me. And I want you to know this. You know, the enemy doesn't like it. You need to know. You're in a battle when you decide, whether it's your personal life or it's a collective prayer, it is a battle. We need to fight for ourselves. We need to fight to win. We need to fight and wrestle so that we will be the victorious one, not the enemy laughing at us. I don't know if I've shared this here, but years ago, God used us in one of the city leaders, one person. God had used us in his life, and through very difficult times that person had come here and had, you know, been with us. And when we were in the Gulf, that boy got married. So when I came down, he said, Raka, you know what? I'm seeing such a, you know, everything I dreamed of, God gave me and my wife and so on. I said, good. Then I just said, okay, tell me one thing that you learned in the last few, you know, couple of years of married life. And then all that boy said was this. He said, I don't even know if he remembers it now, but it stayed so deeply in my mind. He said, you know, my wife and I had an argument, and then she kept talking back to me. So this person said, I didn't like it, because in his household, it was a setup where, you know, everything the father said, the mother listened to. Or maybe they didn't argue in front of the children. So he thought wife meets wife will listen to everything I say. And so he said, at that point, she said something, I got upset. I said something, and he said it became a verbal battle. And at one point, he said, we were so angry with each other, we just decided to go to sleep. The first thing that gets shot down when you're angry with each other is prayer together. Think, no? Every time there's one gadbad in the family, the first thing that gets knocked off is prayer. And the enemy is waiting for that. He's waiting for that. So he said how he, you know, she slid into her side of the bed, he came in this side. And they were so angry and upset with each other that they didn't even turn around to say goodnight. And he was half asleep, and he said, I suddenly felt someone was standing in front of me. And then he said, I thought, good, she's come to say sorry to me, kind of a thing. And he opens his eyes and he sees a huge demon standing in the room. And you know what it says? It says, I won. Believer, I've got a question for us. Are we the ones who are saying, we are on the winning side, Jesus is the winner man, we claim it, we declare it, we believe it? But so often in our practical lives, we let the enemy seemingly win over us. Seemingly win. I refuse to believe, because the enemy is a liar. Okay? He's a loser, as far as I'm concerned. So my thing is, the enemy has no part in us. if we, especially the husbands and wives here, I want to really challenge us, or even individuals who decide, I've decided I pray every day at this particular time. You know, whether it's for the church, whether it's for anything else, we'll come a little later to what exactly God would want us to pray. I want us to understand, when we set a time apart, somebody said, you know, God is waiting there. We were talking to a pastor, we meet four couples, we meet together in prayer. And then, you know, we were praying for our prayers, for the churches, for the groups that were in prayer. And the pastor just said one thing. He said, whoever comes or not, I finished declaring it's a 10 o'clock morning meeting for prayer. He said, so by 9:45, I'm there, pastor. I go sit down there and I start praying. Then we said, so what if nobody comes? I just asked him a question. He said, it's okay, God is there, no. We made a deal with him, no. We told him, no. He's waiting there, no. So I realized prayer is about finally coming together to please God. It's not about my circumstances or what I want to do or what I don't want to do, whether I feel like it or not. I really need us to think, you know, about praying. Especially, my first point is for husband, wife. And then we'll come to how do we pray as a family in the home. And you know what you do? I'll give you a very practical tip. I still remember one day in this house earlier. You know, after you have a squabble or a disagreement, you know what we say? Finish fighting, what prayer? You know, we do that. You know what? Then only we should pray more. I'm very convinced about that. All the more my family needs prayer. All the more we need to come together with God. So, I still remember a day when both of us, you know, we something about someone else. We don't fight, but we do have difference of opinions. So we were talking about it, both of us, as husband and wife, and then we went on. And then one thing is very clear in the brain, okay? We need to pray together before sleeping. So we go to the bed, both of us go kneel down beside the bed and close our eyes. Why you close eyes? You're hoping the other person will pray, okay? So I know some of you are smiling because I know it happens in a lot of homes. So we close our eyes and both of us, my husband and I, kneeling down, closing our eyes, and this pin drop silence, okay? Because for me, you know, I understood one thing. It's not about squabbling with him. I've displeased him. When you start looking at everything as, Lord, it's you, it's you. I'll tell you, even in married life, even in family life, even as children, you'll find everything going more and more upward. You know, and Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Especially, I feel, even with prayer, we need to work on that. Not just in terms of carnal things. We need to be conscious about coming back to him. So we both knelt down. And then after about 2 minutes of pin drop silence, slowly we're opening one eye. And I found my husband also was opening one eye and looking at me. Both of us burst out laughing. I still remember that. But I remember what happened after that. We both told God we're sorry for not behaving as his children. My father, God, has an expectation out of me. I still remember, I don't know if I mentioned this before. We shifted house when my son was 8 months old. Okay? And I was one who never bothered about jewelry. I never cared about it. So when I was getting married, I got married in Jan, our child was born that very year in October. So when I was getting married, my grandmother, who passed away before my baby was born, made one necklace for me, one necklace. So I had that very safe. The child was born. His relatives and my relatives all gave small baby rings. I had 7 rings, couldn't be rings like that. And I kept it together. We shifted house. I lost that little bundle in which I kept everything. Okay? My parents come down for our child's first birthday. My husband's parents come down to Coimbatore. We're living in Coimbatore at that time. And I just can't stomach it. And the sweet way in which my husband comforted me was, I will never buy you jewelry. Let me tell you, he bought me after that. But he said, don't even, said his thing was, let me be clear. Not rude, not at all rude. But let me be clear. So don't hope for something, it will not come your way. So I was really upset and I still remember the day, my parents were there, my in-laws were there. The day before the child's birthday, I'm still searching, this is 4 months down the line, I'm still searching for that jewelry. And, you know, I pulled out his wedding suit, thinking maybe I put it inside the pocket there and, you know, a lot of things. Later on, God showed me like a dream what exactly happened. It was too late. But the point is this. I still remember I raised my voice at the servant. My father was watching me. And he came, he just looked at me from the next room. It was a tiny little house. He just looked at me from the next room and then he turned off. My in-laws were in the hall. And as soon as I raised my voice at the servant and I turned around this side, my father just came up to me. He put his arm around my shoulder and he said one thing in Tamil. He said, "Yen chellam, kova paramata." They used to call me a doorman. They say, "You'll take any amount of, you know, anything you'll be willing to take because you feel you're a child of God." You know, that still stays, that still deep plays in my mind. And God often tells me, "You know, you're my baby. You won't behave like that. You're my child." So anytime, whether the youngest one or the oldest person here, I want us to understand, anytime, anything, whether it's attitudes, whether it's wrong, whether it's sin, whether it's the carnal nature, if we could only say, "No, Lord, I'm your child, I'm going to behave like your child," I tell you, we'd go along. So many times God replays that and says, "You know, I look at you that way, Elsie. I believe you're my child and you won't do wrong." So, the one thing that we did that day after we knelt down and then we said sorry to God, we said sorry to each other, and then we prayed. So what if you're still of your opinion and he is still of his opinion? And very specifically, I know why the focus is a lot on a couple this morning. What if you're still of your opinion? So what we did was, we knelt down. We said, "God, you know the actual situation. Maybe both of us are judging it wrong, or maybe I'm judging it wrong. Maybe he's looking at it from a wrong perspective. Either way, what you have purposed," because it was a decision we needed to make for somebody. So we said, "Lord, what you have purposed, let that come to pass." Within a week, we both were in absolute agreement, okay, on what God would want in that situation, and we were able to move on that. Okay, this is about 7 years ago. But that stays so clear in my mind. So when we disagree, we take it to God and we just say, "Lord, we both have our opinions, but you bring in your opinion." That's the best thing in the whole situation. So that's how you deal with it. Okay. So the first thing that could actually be a barrier, a thing that could, you know, work against us in terms of praying, okay, is anger. It's anger. We need to learn to bring our differences together, because we've got three requirements. The Bible says that when they were in one accord, you know, the disciples were in one accord, that's when the Holy Spirit came. One accord matters in prayer. They were waiting in prayer. They were of one accord. When we are in one accord with God, with each other, then whatever you ask, he says, "I'll give you." And in John 16:24, God says, "You've not asked me anything till now." Imagine, you and I have asked so many things. But he still says, "You've not asked me anything." And he says, "If you ask anything, I will do it for you." Anything. You know, that's the God we worship. I know situations where, even with our children, when they went through very difficult situations, I would just go kneel down and say, "Lord, you said ask anything. And Lord, we align our hearts to you, to what you want for this child." And we saw God work things out very beautifully, very beautifully. So the first thing is, I was talking about barriers. I want to also talk first about what are the things that God wants. He wants us to be in one accord. Another passage that talks about prayer being answered, what you bind will be bound, what you loose will be loosed. It's again in Matthew 18, 18, 19 and 20. And then it says, when two of you agree. So one accord, agreement. How does that come? How does that come? You know, if we remember that God, even Jesus says this, what God has joined together. That it's God, I'm specifically speaking to the couples, and then we'll move on into the other areas that God has put in my heart. When God has brought us as husband and wife, arranged marriage or whatever, it is God factor in the marriage. We need to acknowledge that. We need to recognize that. We need to know that he was the one who brought us together. And join has two things. One is bringing us together. The other part of joining is knitting our hearts together. That is agreement. So many times people say, "Oh, I prayed for this, I prayed for that, it didn't answer, God didn't answer." I'll come to that again in terms of, you know, why some prayers are not answered. But God really looks for oneness. When we come together as dawn prayer, when we come together as night prayer, God is looking for oneness. when everything is okay, what does God want today? What's on God's mind? What is His desire? It's not what my list is. It's not what I have prepared to do. But Lord, what do you want? What's on your mind? I tell you, when you align, the few people or the family comes together and you come in line with what God wants, you'll see things happen like that. I've seen that. In so many families, I've seen that. All you need to do is align together and say, Lord, we agree for whatever you desire. And God just works it out. God just works it out. That's about praying, praying together. Now, the second thing. I was talking about accord, one accord. I talked about agreement. And the third thing I like, which God put very strongly in my heart, is there's a verse in Peter which says, be holy in all manner of conversation. We need to really be careful. You know, this mouth cannot say, I worship God and then talk junk. We can't say that. You know, if I really worship God, then this mouth is cleansed. It's something that's going to the holy God, to the holy of holies. We said, we cry holy, we fall down. You know, we used to meet as a few people together just to intercede for nations. Not personal intercession, nations in Abu Dhabi. And there's one tall South African gentleman, tall, fair, tall man. He would come and when we are praying, he'd just fall down like that, down full. And he'll cry and pray for nations. You know, we actually fall down because he's such a holy God. The problem with us is, we think he's my friend and we take him for granted. We don't even take a human friend for granted, but we take him for granted. You think, oh, he's my friend, so what? I want us to start looking today. You know, what is it that God wants? What kind of a life should I live in God? What is on God's heart? When we start aligning to that, you'll see him, the other things being added unto you. Even in prayer, I'll tell you what touches God's heart and how we need to pray. We'll come to that a little later. Okay. Holy in all manner of conversation. So these are the three things that God put very strongly in my heart when he talked about, you know, when I was preparing for the message. But when you talk about holy in all manner of conversation, I want us to understand there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. It says, let no unwholesome talk come out of you. I want to really ask you a question. What do you think is unwholesome talk? My young people are the best to answer me directly. Reshma, you're in that line, so you get added into it. So what do you think? I really want you to tell me. Josh, what do you think is unwholesome talk? Or Neil? You know, in class, when you don't want the teacher to ask you a question, you look down. And Neil was trying that. It didn't work. You don't want the eye to meet. Because you know, when the eye meets, they'll definitely ask you a question. So what do you think is unwholesome talk? I really want us to, I want it to cascade through every one of our age groups. What is unwholesome talk? Go ahead. I'm really asking. Everything, anything that doesn't have a good consonant, wow, unwholesome, which is not wholesome, which is not good, anything. So, is cribbing unwholesome, grumbling, yeah, talking about somebody, everything comes under unwholesome. When you and I start narrowing down on what does God want, what does God want? You know, this will actually move away. Someone said, oh, I'm really wrestling to live a holy life. I discovered this one thing. Where light is, darkness flees. It cannot come near you. It cannot. But you have to be close to the light. I can't just walk in absolute darkness in the night here and say, no, nothing should come near me, nothing should come near me. If I'm in absolute light, that doesn't even come near me anyway. A serpent or a scorpion. And if it's coming once, you can see it and you send it out. You know, we really need to be careful with our mouths because the Bible is very clear. Now, I like what Jesus said, and actually I remember as a child I memorized this, Matthew 12, 36. It simply says, For every word that man speaks, every idle word that man speaks, you shall give an account on the day of judgment. I was scared of that. I said, Lord, I'm scared to say things and then after come and answer you. I'd rather not say it at all. You know, and that was one very, very strong code in my life for a very, very long time. And then somewhere along the way, I just said, it's okay, but my opinion matters, and I started giving my opinion. Honestly, God's opinion only matters in us, in our lives. I want us to start looking at it from that angle, from that perspective. When everything in our life is about God, you'll find that you're able to really work with what God wants. I'm going to read from Matthew 12. I'm reading from 33, okay? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And here, Jesus says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. 35, a good man out of the good treasure, evil man out of evil treasure, brings forth evil things. 36, but I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And then it says, for by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. You know, we only think salvation, blood of Jesus, and we don't think of all these other verses which actually say you can't enter heaven. It says you can't be justified. We don't think of it at all. We don't even, you know, it doesn't even go into our system. I want us to know there's a lot more. Yes, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin and unrighteousness. But as a child of God, someone was saying recently, I think it was Rajkumar Ramachandran, he was in a meeting, he was saying, he said, one person told him, you know, I don't go to church on a Sunday. So he said, why? He said, if I go only, I'll know the truth. No. Till that I can do wrong. You know, once you hear the word, we need to learn to be sensitive to what God is. Because God is in the business of transforming. God is a transforming God. The blood of Jesus transforms me. It shifts me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I keep quoting that again and again. In fact, I tell our kingdom kids that. I say, you know what? If you are a kingdom kid, you're only thinking of God's kingdom. You're not from the enemy's kingdom. I keep emphasizing it with my little group in Kingdom Kids. My point is just this. So how are we adults behaving? We think, oh, you know, it's okay. Just 1-5% is bad. But here it says your words are going to, you'll have to give account for every idle word. And an idle word is anything that's not needed to speak. That's all. That's an idle word. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. I want to just move into that and then we'll move on. It's about words and how we handle our words. Verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. And then it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. It goes on. Anything, even jokes, we need to be very careful. Even between a husband and wife, even within a family setting, we need to be very, very careful on what we're speaking. Anything that's not pleasing. This mouth cannot bear good fruit to God on a Sunday, and the rest of the week it does what it wants. It cannot. Okay? I've got just two clues, okay, about communication, about talking. I just want to touch on two points. One is, before you speak, very practical tips. Before you speak, use the word, the acronym THINK, T-H-I-N-K. It says, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? When we pass everything that goes out of this mouth through this acronym, I'll tell you, you'll be doing Philippians 4:9-8, which says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are just, only that let it go through my mouth, O God. And another thing in communication, which I, you know, just written down here, in a relationship, in our family relationships, are we listening to understand or are we listening to answer? Sometimes we just want to, even with the children, we just want to answer something, okay? Are we listening to understand them or are we listening to answer? Now this could be a thing that can really block our prayers, can be a barrier to even coming together to pray, okay? And I still find there are so many people who are able to compartmentalize their Christian walk. You do this and then you do this, it's okay. You do this bad thing and you do this. No. Christian walk invades us. We can't stand in the darkness and in the light at the same time. We cannot. It's a choice. We need to make a choice. And to the young people, I really want to say, you need to make a choice as a young person, as someone who loves the Lord. It's a choice to walk the way God wants. And as one who's, and constantly you think that, you keep thinking that, Lord, are you happy with this? Lord, are you pleased with this? Lord, does this come in line with what you want? If you check your thoughts, very specifically our young people, Rachel, you're listening to me, baby girl. All our young people, I really am speaking to you on this. If you start aligning everything that you even say, you'll be very careful with what you say. If you start thinking, hey, is this pleasing to God? Because our life has to be transformed as a Christian. Our life has to be transformed. I like what Jodi said the other day in school. We were talking. I come back. I go and come with the adolescent children now regularly by bus. I find that that's easier and I get a lot of time with children. So I was talking to them. We were just standing and waiting for, you know, the other people to come. When one of the children came and said, you know, this person said this. That person's only looking to find fault with me. That person's only, like, this is about somebody in the, you know, in their school. So immediately she said, in Tamil, she very beautifully, she said, yeah, been anything, yeah. Jesus, time, care, yes, a pocket, so you look good, yeah. Happy, I was so touched. If our very life could do that, I'll tell you, we, so many of us have so much, and still we grin. A little baby could say, you know, just tell off Jesus, leave it off. அதுக்கப்புறம் நீங்க தான் ஹாப்பியா இருக்கீங்க. யூ வில் பி ஹாப்பி இஃப் யூ ஜஸ்ட் டெல் ஜீசஸ் அண்ட் லீவ் இட் ஆஃப். பட் சோ மெனி டைம்ஸ் த ஹிண்ட்ரன்ஸ், ஒன் பிக் ஹிண்ட்ரன்ஸ் இஸ் பிட்டர்னஸ் ஆர் கிரம்பிங். வி கீப் ஆன் அண்ட் ஆன் அண்ட் ஆன் அண்ட் ஆன், லைக் லிட்ரலி லைக் த பைபிள் இஸ் நோ லைக் அ ட்ரிப்பிங் டேப். வி கோ ஆன் வித் இட். யூ நோ காட்ஸ் பீன் சேயிங், யூ நோ வாட், ஐதர் கிங்டம் வே ஆர் த எனிமீஸ் வே, யூ ஹேவ் டு சூஸ். அண்ட் வெரி ஸ்ட்ராங்லி காட்ஸ் புட்டிங் இன் மை ஹார்ட் டுடே, காட், இஃப் யூ சூஸ் to walk as a child of God, you jolly well walk as a child of God. Very, very specifically, God is, you know, speaking that here right now. Fine. Bitterness is another one. Ephesians 4:31 talks about that. It says bitterness, wrath, anger. And it says clamor. You know what my footnote says? Clamor is nothing but loud quarreling. Clamor is nothing but loud quarreling. Are my neighbors hearing shouts of joy and victory that resound in the tents of the righteous according to Psalm 150, or are they hearing anger? We need to decide, am I being a testimony the way I am in my neighborhood? God's been really talking to me about, you know, our neighborhoods. We are harvesting homes. We carry the name of Jesus. We're saying, yes, my home is going to reflect God. Yes, my home is a prayer house. Yes, the place where I live is a place of prayer. But are we doing it? Are we doing it? Praying together, praying for one another. I remember a story years ago, 1987. Just a few months before we left for the Gulf. I'd come to Padappai. Padappai is not at all what it is now. It was pitch dark. All these buildings, by the way, were not here. There's only one house there. I'd come here, 87, yeah. 2 years after Appa had passed away. My mom was not living here. And my husband from then till was, you know, there were trees all over the place. So my husband was, first let's cut those trees, let's do something with it for the campsite. So we started on that project when we were living in Thiruvanmiyur. Our children were small. And it became late, there was no electricity here. The sawmill was the only one that was there, which was our sawmill, that Florence sawmill. So I took all the, you know, put it on a book, got it on a bullock cart, got the man to come there. They said, you just unload it here, current is coming late. I said, no, it's okay, I'll wait. So I waited 6, 7:30, pitch dark around. Okay, no road lights, the roads were horrible. Those of you who knew this place then will know what it was. Were horrible roads, very bumpy roads. So I take the bike, and my sister had taught me, when you're coming alone on the bike, please tuck your hair into your shirt. So I pushed my hair in, I had a crash helmet, put my helmet on, and I started riding. I went past here, as I turned at Manivagam, two fellows started chasing me on a bike. they were on a TVS, and in, you know, one or two sparse lights here, I knew they were drunk, but they were chasing me. They were semi-drunk, so that's, you know, this more kind of a frenzy in that kind of a thing. They were chasing me. They chased me. And imagine, I have to go till Thambaram before there's any civilization. And I start talking in tongues. That's my only protection. That's the only thing I know. When I don't know what to pray, I know he only knows what to pray. So I start talking in tongues. And I'm going down that road, dodging the portals. Then I saw a bus at a distance, you know, going towards Thambaram. I clipped it. I raced through bumps. They were trying to cut me off. It was only fields. Whole Manivakam was full of fields only. They were trying to cut me off the road. God alone knows what their intention was. And I don't think it was just robbing. I knew it was something else. I was fearful to the core, okay? And I raced down there, and I'm really praying and doing no more. So when I saw the bus, I thought, let me go on the light of a bus. Nobody can do anything to you then, you know? So I clip it, and the buses, you know, those days the buses, even now they go fast, but those days on those real portal roads, they still go fast, okay? So I go in front of the bus, and the bus driver's horning because I'm hardly 20 feet in front of him, and I'm racing as fast as he's racing. So the bus driver's, you know, like, foolish woman, get out of my way kind of a thing. He was really horning away. And I didn't have the guts to move off the road. Suddenly the bus stopped off in a bus stop. I just kept racing because I was in front of the bus. I kept racing, and these guys were behind the bus. So they overtook and they saw me going in the distance. As I went, I came to this Atta company stop. Okay, this actually it was an Atta company, and all the people came on bicycles there. Those days, no houses in that whole stretch. So when I was coming there, I saw one whole wave, one sea of bicycles came out. Nearly 100-150 bicycles. I think they had just shut the time around 7 o'clock. All the cycles came on the road, and I had a black bike. I switched off my headlights, and I started behaving. I was a cyclist. I went in the middle of these people, and they're telling me, faster, poma. I said, illa parawala, like, you know, and I'm going in the middle of these guys. I went with them. I saw those two fellows race and go because they're half drunk. They didn't realize I was actually with this bicycle much. They raced off, and I went to, you know, turn into Thambaram, went to Vikramen's house. He was my daddy's friend, and he, it was a Monday, so he had his meeting there. He had a little speaker outside, and he said one thing. He was preaching, and he just said, till now this God looked after you. Won't he look after you? So I said, okay, Lord, thank you. And then I took my bike, went through the by lanes, and then went and reached Thiruvanur, and went on the main road and went to Thiruvanur. I go, I park my bike. As I'm going up the stairs, my husband flings the door open and says, what happened? I didn't even ring the bell. He said, what happened? Behind him, and he just hugged me. Behind him, my mother-in-law, full tears. She's crying. My children, okay? You know, that same time, I said, why? Because no mobiles in on those days, okay? I said, why? It's when my mother-in-law narrated, she said, exactly at 7:30, that was the time I had left here and I was crossing Manivakam. Exactly at 7:30, my children and my mother-in-law were watching cartoons. It seems David flew out of the bedroom and said, Tulsi is in danger, please pray. Please pray. We need to pray for her. Switch the TV off. So all of them, you know, knew, started praying any which way they want. And my mother saying, he was walking up and down, talking in tongues for safety. You know, you can protect your family members even from rape by your prayer life. We don't realize the power of it. We don't realize there's so much in prayer. There's so much in just talking to God. So much in aligning and talking to Him. I mean, I'm very grateful. Every time I think of that incident, I say, Lord, thank you for giving me a husband who prays. Husbands, wives, children, all of us need to learn to pray for everyone. Pray for one another. It matters. Their very safety sometimes depends on you. I just want to say one last thing, and with that I'm through. Praying as a family. I think I'll leave the unanswered prayers for some other time, but I want to just finish with this bit about praying as a family. When we do family prayers, I want us to understand it's not about a marketing list. That's what I call my promotion fellow and tell him. We come to God with a list and say, Lord, this. You know, it's good to go to God in prayer. But God's been telling me, hey, listen.
There's something more I expect from you guys. I don't want a market list. I know your market list. You know? So I want us to understand this and follow this as a, you know, we come to His presence and adore Him for who He is. Let's not look at our own circumstance, our own situation. Let's first honor Him for being God. Okay? I still remember a couple of years ago in Kingdom Kids, I asked the children, I said, you know what? I told the children, I said, could you just tell me who God is? One child said, good God. One child said, great God. So many things went on. All the children were saying one thing. And suddenly, I think it was Shalom, who said, my God. You know, for him that was an adjective. We're talking about who God is. But when he said, my God, I said, sure baby, he's your God. I want us to own who we are worshipping, to understand who, this is my God, my Father, my Savior. And if we could just adore him, in one meeting recently where both of us had been, sometime in May, I remember a pastor coming and saying, if everything is about poor me, you know, I want this, I want that, when are we going to honor God for who He is? So in our family prayer, if we, I know some of you are doing this, if we could start with worshipping Him, if we could start with honoring Him, start at least with 3 songs a day. 3 songs. And like I was telling, one of the children said, you know, everyone's doing our own thing in the night, so somehow it gets difficult to peg in. We know it's going to be a long time. Peg in 20 minutes here. We'll peg in 20 minutes. Okay? And say, okay, from this time to this time, keep the alarm. If we have to go to work, if we have to go to college, we do that, right? We keep the alarm and we get up. Why not for prayer? Why not for prayer? Why are we taking our God for granted? Why are we thinking it's okay, He'll anyway take care of me? You know, I'm His child. Yeah, yes. But why are we going off on that? First thing God's been telling, you know, I want worship. I remember a woman of God in Abu Dhabi. I'd just gone to the, you know, there's a church center. So I'd gone there. And this was a Telugu church pastor and pastor's wife. So I said, good. So I said, what did you do? You finished your prayer. They were having an intercession prayer. She said, sister, I've discovered. This is about 10, 12 years ago she said this and it stayed in my mind. She said, I've discovered the thing we need to do when we come for intercession prayer is to honor God, is to exalt Him for who He is. The last 5 minutes, that 1 hour left, the last 5 minutes we bring our points. But we just look at Him. We gaze upon Him. For years and even now, when I just say worship, when I close my eyes, I actually see Him seated on the throne, high and lifted up, exalted. I want us to understand that's the God we worship. And He's got heaven, angels, everybody to sing that off to Him. But still He says, when you and I say, we cry, holy, holy, holy. He says, wow, I love it. I want us to learn, prayer is not just a market list. Prayer is first worshipping Him, first honoring Him. Can we start with 3 songs? Do a one me song, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, you saved a wretch like me. But the remaining 2 songs, do songs like, Jesus, we enthrone you, be exalted, great I am, we worship you, we honor you, you know. There is surrender songs, but if we could also bring in at least 1 song of where we just look at Him for who He is and honor Him, that would be great in terms of worship. Some homes have Bethel music going on 24/7. There's either the word or there's worship going on. You know, I used to first say, when we first came into Padappai, and there was so much of warfare, and I would literally see things coming against David and me. So many things. But one of the things was, God, you know, I used to say, let's put Christian music. At least that will go on the whole day. No darkness will come. You know what? The Christian music will go on the whole day, no darkness will come. That is just by the way. You and I should link up with that worship. In some homes, I've seen this, they link up with the worship. They drop things in the kitchen, come and just worship. When will our homes become like that? When will our homes be so much of God? And I'm seeing those children, I'm seeing God use them. I'm seeing God just come through for them. I'm seeing God use them and just be there. When they meet, when they call on His name, He's there. Because He's always there. Because He's always being honored in that place. You know, then God is really, really glorified. We could make the worship part main part of our family prayer or coming together and pray. The next thing is enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for His good. His mercy endures forever. If we could come to that. I mingle with kids. And in a class of about 25 or 35 children, if you tell them, say one thing you're thankful for, there'll be at least two or three children who cannot say what they're thankful for. They don't know how to say they're thankful for something. They don't know. They think everything around them should center around them and life has to be like that. But that's not it. We need to train the children. We need to encourage the children to be thankful. In a class, what am I thankful? Another thing is when I ask this question, can you say something good about the person on your right or on your left? They're not able to. Can you say something good about yourself? They're not able to. They only look at negatives. So often we do that in the family, especially in the husband-wife relationship. We don't want to look at the good. We only crib about the bad. You know, I've learned very young in life to start thanking God. Thank you for this. Yes, there is this problem, but thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this in my husband. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want us to just know this. Sometimes I find non-Christians very grateful. But we Christians, who have the truth in us, who have to be an example to others, we are the ones grumbling. We are not grateful. Can we just incorporate that into our family prayer as Harvesting Homes, Prayer House? Bring that in. Make our children talk to God. Okay? Not just for their needs. We need to train our children in an attitude of gratitude. Because either they'll be grateful or they'll be grumpy. And all of us would like to see cheerful children, right? So, if we could also do that with our God, fine. The next thing God put in my heart was, first is worship, then thanksgiving for what's happening and so on and so forth. The third thing is intercession. We need to incorporate that in our family prayers, even with the children. We need to make them sensitive that there's a world that's outside that's hurting very badly. Let our children and us not become so self-centered that whole life has to come only around me, my needs, what I want, what I think I should have. No, there's a hurting world. You know, Cindy ran away 3 days ago. We lost the dog. And David was coming back from Pundi. You know, the servants, he told the servants that the watchman was on leave, so he said, keep sending that particular dog. Usually when David is here, it will go till the gate, chase the cows and get back here. So he told this gardener to do that. He let it out. I was talking to Sergio about making tea and keeping. I said, I'm coming back tired, please make tea and keep before you go. And she said, yo, now you reach. So I said, say, Papa, go take the bike and go search. They searched everywhere. And as I came back and got off the Adonai bus, David was waiting there, so I told him, I said, you know what, I'm glad you're here. I thought you were still in Pundi. The dog is missing. So he took the bike immediately, as soon as he came back, took the bike and went out searching for the dog. Everyone's been searching for the dog. We'll be sitting at the dining table, talking a lot of things. Suddenly, both of us will get silent. We're missing the dog. I wasn't very passionate about the dog, but just that feeling that such a beautiful, sweet dog that we called our own is run away. Someone's flicked it. We are not able to find it. Someone's taken it and gone. It hurt. You know what God said yesterday morning? He said, for a lost dog, you're hurting. I never cried for the dog, but I was hurting because I know it's my husband's pet. He loved that dog. So I said, God said, for a lost dog, for a dog, there are lost souls outside there, see? Do you even see them? There are lost people all around you. You go stand at the gate, you can give the gospel to 5 people there, see? Do you even think of them as souls? I really cried yesterday morning. I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And this is no love lost, it's a dog after all. But there he said, I gave my son. I made him shed his blood for those people there, see? They are lost. Are you thinking? Are you even thinking of your neighbors? Harvesting Homes, I want us to, you know, all of us are in individual homes. None of us in apartments, maybe one or two are in apartments. I want us to really note down the names of the people in your neighborhood. Start praying for them. Say, Lord, I want to give the gospel to them somehow. We are very cocooned in our individual lives. It's possible. And if in the Gulf and all, I discovered, a lot of people don't even notice the other person in a lift. They don't even notice the other person. And you think that's a soul. That day we were in Kalyan. Wednesday we had gone for our master hair. We were in Kalyan. And the Lord said, that's a soul. That was before. That was the day before the dog got us. God said, doesn't you realize that's a soul? That boy, that boy. But no, that's... You know, at the beginning of this month, Romans 1:16, God said, there's a verse which says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Paul's saying that. And God says, does he stop? I said, what? He said, are you ashamed of me? Are you ashamed of God? That we can't talk about him? Are we so ashamed? He's the one around whom our very life is. But we're not even thinking souls. We're not thinking what matters to him. I want us to at least start interceding. We worship him. We thank him. Let's bring in intercession into family prayers. Intercession for our neighborhoods. We are the prayer house there. We are the prayer tower there, if I may use that word. We are the people who should be. They should say, if I go there, no, they'll pray and it'll be all right. I pray that will become, that's how our homes will become, prayer house. And the last thing is supplication. It's last, but it's needed, but it's last. Both ways. Then we bring our children and all of us to pray for ourselves. My prayer is simply this. God, open my eyes. I want my home to be a prayer home. You know, there are seasons in our lives when our home was full of prayer. All the churches would come together in Abu Dhabi. Different churches. Filipinos, Ethiopians, you know, everybody possible would come in there to pray for nations. David will suddenly say, let's pray for the president of Taiwan. Next morning in the newspaper, you'll find that there was an attack on that man. Like that, God will start showing if you and I become prayer houses. God will really open doors for us to minister to people. But my thing is, are we even sensitive to it? Can we just close our eyes? I want you to just search your hearts. Lord, my individual prayer life, yes. But today we're talking about my house as the house of prayer. My house as a house of prayer. Our mission statement talks about glorifying God, functioning in God. Here, the nation and nations. Here is not just in church, inside the church. I want us to understand, here is in every one of our neighborhoods. Can we make an effort? Can we start walking around and praying in tongues and saying, Lord, let your light shine on these people. They're going to hell without you. It's not with self-righteousness, but it's a burden. It's a care. It's a concern. There are lost souls, and that touches the heart of God. Father, this morning I come to you. I humble myself before you. Thank you for seasons when you used us to pray for nations. But Father, I bring myself to you now. Now, Lord, now. Father, I pray you'll open my heart, not just to my circle of friends, but to everybody I meet, Lord. Everyone is a soul. Everyone is a soul. And they are absolutely lost. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would show me, Lord. Show me. Open my eyes to my neighborhood. May my home become a praying home. May shouts of joy and victory, Lord, resound in every one of the harvesting homes, O God. Shouts of joy and victory. Let anger get out. Let bitterness get out. Let unwholesome talk get out. Lord, I pray there will be a lot more of heavenly realm talking, O God. Lot more of heavenly realm living, Lord, in our families. Lord, lot more of kingdom living, O God. Lord, I bless our children. I bless our youth. We bless every one of the couples here, the families here, O God. I pray, Father God, that our lives would be so about you, not about ourselves. And Lord, we love you. From today, Lord. Lord, I mark this day, 25th August. May each one of our homes arise in intercession, in praying for neighborhoods, in praying for the people around us.
And Lord, when we wait in your presence, you actually pour out a spirit of prayer. This morning, Lord, I pray, fill us with a desire to pray, Lord. Fill us with a desire to intercede, O God. Fill us with a desire to think of souls, Lord. Lost people, Lord. Lost people. Hungry people. Dying people. Who don't know you, Lord. Who are going to hell without you. And I pray, Lord, my thoughts on myself would be less. My thoughts on what you want me to think for the kingdom would be really expanding. Today you've sown something in each one of us, O God. Young and old, you've sown something in us. And I pray, O God, you would expand. Expand, Holy Spirit. Expand to ways we never thought possible. May every harvesting home, O God, rise up in intercession, in worship, in thanksgiving, in being a prayer house, O God. Lord, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Should we raise up and